Hey everybody, I'm Justin. Glad to be here with you this morning. we are in this series on the minor prophets, kind of continuing along, and today we get the light minor prophet of Hosea. Light minor prophet of Hosea. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, I just want to just say, like, this particular passage, many of you in this room have been affected by infidelity, whether in your own life or your family of origin's life. It's part of your story. And this particular passage can be troubling. It can be triggering. And so as we start this morning, I just want to invite you to close your eyes. As we sit into the suffering and the difficulty that this has caused us, I'm going to invite you to give it to the Lord. Lord, our hearts do break over broken relationship and loss and suffering and betrayal. And we ask, God, that you would heal it. We also pray this morning, God, that you would show up in this space through your word to teach us about the ways that we are unfaithful and the ways God meets us with his stubborn love. Be with us this morning, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hosea is the longest minor prophet, 14 chapters. His ministry life, it happened during the time of Elijah and Elisha, when the kingdom of the north, which we just got out of that series talking about this, but when the kingdom of the north had separated from the kingdom of the south, and that kingdom eventually gets done away with by Assyria. Hosea was one of those prophets, maybe one of those prophets that the house was made for. During that time, maybe one of those prophets who was in hiding during that time. And the question I want to ask us or lead us with this morning is kind of fourfold. The first one is, what do you pursue? What is something in your life that you find yourself having pursued, that you've pursued with a dogged determination? Something that you love, that you want, that you desire, what made you pursue it? And how did you pursue it? Maybe it started out with a look or words or gifts or an act, your very body. How did you pursue the thing you wanted? And why did you quit? And the last question is, can anything reignite it? What have you pursued? What makes you pursue it? How do you pursue it? Why did you quit, and can anything reignite it? This is the story of Israel, by the way, and Hosea is going to give us three poetic symbols. Most of the book is written in poetry. There's a little bit of prose in it. He's going to give us three poetic symbols. The first one is the faithful love of a spouse. The second is the stubborn love of a parent. And the third is the careful love of a vocation. Faithful love of a spouse, the stubborn love of a parent, and the careful love of vocation. This story is about the prophet Hosea and his pursuit of Gomer, the faithful love of a spouse. Hear God's word. I'm going to read all of chapter 1. We're going to read lots of scripture this morning. It's probably not going to be on the screen, but if it's not, just listen as it's read over you. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to Hosea, call him your son Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And then hear this, verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. This is kind of the play here in Hosea, this back and forth from God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord. What makes Hosea pursue Gomer? She is an unfaithful woman, we're told, promiscuous. He pursues her because God commands him to enter into the worst circumstances for a faithful marriage. Go love a woman like I love Israel, God says. It's a prophetic act. This is a deep image, right? Like, our relationship with God, Hosea is telling us, is like a marriage. Our relationship with the living God is like a marriage. There's a priority to marriage, right? Marriage is a relationship that often can and does, for those of us who have been married or are married, sets the course of our life. This priority means you can't know me simply as an add-on. Marriage is not meant to be a matter of convenience, a matter just of parenting with largely separate lives. It's a relationship of priority. It's also a relationship of intimacy, the most intimate of relationships, a place of knowing, we're told, and living without shame. You can hide in other relationships, but not in this one. You can know, in theory, other relationships, although that might be debatable, but this one is experiential. There's this unique power in marriage. It can reprogram you. It can heal you. Tim Keller says, if someone says to me, you are a good man, a kind man, I can say thank you, but I can also say I fooled you. If your spouse could say you're a good man or would say that, it has potency. You can't fool your spouse like that. If your spouse says you're beautiful, it has the power to make you believe that you are beautiful. If your spouse says you are ugly, it has the power to make you believe that is what you are. And those things don't even have to be voiced in words. They can just be said by impression, by attitude, by attention. Your spouse has that kind of power to change you, to heal you, to hurt you. Now, God tells Hosea to pursue this woman, this unfaithful woman, go marry her. Why? Well, to be this object lesson, sure, but God's intent is to bring redemption into the life of Gomer through the prophet Hosea. And God will bring redemption into the life of Hosea through experiencing what God does in loving God's people this way. This is how you will be able to communicate this to my people. So they married. They had three children. First was Jezreel, hearkening back to a time in Israel's history where King Ahab permitted the murder of a loyal follower of the Lord in order to seize the vineyard in Jezreel. It led to the eventual death and assassination of many in the royal family at the hands of Jehu, and then judgment comes to Jehu for such a violent act, and later to the whole northern kingdom at the hands of Assyria at Jezreel. The tenor note in this child's name is there will be judgment on God's people. After this first child, the unfaithfulness of Gomer comes. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the wording differs. It does not say that Gomer bore Hosea a daughter, but suggests that no mercy is the denial of the fatherhood by Hosea. A father shows mercy to his children, yet Hosea will have no mercy on this child. And then in verses 8 and 9, it becomes explicit. Gomer has another child. This son is named Lo-Ami, not mine. And God makes it clear, as Hosea's marriage is symbolic of his marriage to his people, my people is the term in the scriptures that is a term of endearment. It's the honey, the sweetie, what you call your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse. Danette and I has been babe. We call each other babe. That term of endearment, God uses this term. You are my people. It happens in Exodus 17 times. The book emphasizes that God's marriage to his people. So the naming of this son signifies the negation of this marital bond that God made with his people at Sinai. We're told that Gomer then becomes a prostitute, is sold into slavery, even while she is still with her other lover, possibly given up for sale by this man. She's accumulated this great debt because of it that she can't repay. And Hosea is commanded to pursue her, knowing all of this. Pursue her still. God is telling us through marriage that the betrayal of the one we love the most, the one we've chosen to love, putting themselves in the arms of someone else, it gives words and images and emotions about what our sin is. What our sin is in worshiping other gods, things that we make into gods. It's that kind of betrayal. But Hosea still pursues. How does he pursue? Well, look at chapter 3. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake. So I bought her. Don't skip over that. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer of lethek of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will behave in the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. This pointing to exile. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God, and David, their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days. Again, this story is a picture. Hosea shows love even though she's loved by another and loves another. Hosea loves her like God loves Israel. Though they turn away from him, he buys her back, calls her to faithfulness. Go after this woman who is loved by another man, who has given you children from this man, and is still now in the arms of this man. Redeemer, what do you pursue? What do you love? Like, I remember the first time I saw Danette. She was at church. She was sitting to my left. I saw her. I noticed her. And then we went away for Christmas break, came back in January. There was a game, basketball game and a game night at our campus ministry, and I saw her again. I'm looking at you. And when I saw her again, she was playing this card game called Pit. It's a game about the stock market. If you ask her, she does not know much about the stock market, but she was playing this game. And I was so bold as to start, like, kind of flirting with her. And so I asked her, what's her name? And she said, Danette. And when she said it, she sounded like she was from Texas. She was hanging out with a friend that was from Eastern New Mexico, which is basically Texas, and she picks up on the accents of the people that we know. And I said, are you from Texas? And she says, no, I'm from Albuquerque. And I was like, I'm from Albuquerque. What do you know? And then She had this little ring on her finger, and it had a what I thought was a treble clef, but it was actually a cursive D. And I said, "Are you a music major?" And she's like, "No, I'm an education major." And I said, "So am I." And she explained to me that that was a D. And then I went to playing ping pong, and then I came back to the table. She was still playing the game, and then I started like, this is like creeper status. I started like rubbing her shoulders and like pumping her up, like flexing, you know, a little bit. And that's where it began, like my pursuit of her. We dated for 9 months, and then we were engaged for almost a year. And I'll remember the church that she came down in. It didn't have a middle aisle. It was kind of on a side aisle. And the worship guy just sang, "You are awesome in this place, mighty God." And then they opened the doors for the wedding march. And I'll never forget that. And then we got married. And, you know, when we were dating and even early married, man, I'd write her these love poems. I would do special dates. They were great poems, by the way. Like, there was just this deep desire and pursuit of her. And then we had kids and got working, and that desire sort of didn't leave, but my pursuit certainly changed. It became familiar. It was different. And then, over the years, it's not that we ever grew apart. It's just that the pursuit kind of changed. And then in this last year when we moved here, some significant things happened in my family story right before we moved. And it forced us to have to like doing some hard work to pursue again. My mom confessed to a long-term affair. And I remember I was sitting up in my room, and Giorgio had just texted me to encourage me because he knew what that felt like. I was in tears. It had dropped a bomb in my family. There was chaos. And man, Danette came up to me, and she touched me on the shoulder. And she saw me, and she told me how proud of the man I was. That's the power of pursuit and marriage. And this is what God is presenting to us in Hosea as an image of his pursuit of us and our unfaithfulness. The second image that he gives us is in chapter 11 of a father pursuing his child, the stubborn love of a parent. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. Some of you in this room know the pain of that feeling. Whether a lost child or a child who is running away. I called and called, but they went away. Verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by the arms. If you have a child, you remember those moments of holding the child's hand, teaching them to walk, being so excited at their first steps. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. Notice the intimacy of our God. I bent down to feed them. I can't quit you. I can't give up on you. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. declares the Lord. This is God's fatherly heart for his people, his compassion, because he's God and not man. He will roar his jealous love, and Israel will be settled and at rest. The third image is the careful love of a gardener. In chapter 14, God says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. This gardener, this vine, will bring reception, grace, healing, salvation. God heals our waywardness, loves us freely. I will be like the dew. Earlier in chapter 6, he says that Israel's love is like a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's why God must be their dew. He will blossom her. He will make her fruitful. He will give her deep roots in the ground with the splendor of an olive tree, with the smell of cedar. There will again be shade and grain and wine, and your fruitfulness comes from me. And so I guess the question to be posed for us, and for as it was for Israel, if this is our God, if he loves us like a faithful spouse and like a father, and he's careful and caring for us, his precious vine and branches on that vine, why are we so unfaithful? Why are we so rebellious? Why do we refuse to abide in him? Right, this is Israel. Hosea kind of unpacks this in detail. They broke covenant with God at Sinai. They chase after other gods. They chase after political power. They make treaties with these powers. They sell their own people in the process. They practice injustice. They break God's law. Hosea gives example after example in Israel's history, from Jacob's lying to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness, to them choosing Saul as the king, and ultimately this word in Hebrew named yada, to know, comes front and center. To know is those relational things, as a husband knows his wife, as a father knows his son, or a mother knows their daughter, as a gardener knows his vine. More than intellect, but not less. Intimate, relational connection, knowledge, pure vibes, a deep union. In 6:6, God says, I desire mercy, Israel, and not sacrifice. Israel was doing the outward acts, but not doing the greater acts of mercy and love. He says, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement, yada, of God, more than burnt offerings. I want your experiential knowledge of me, your participation, your immersion. It's like they don't know God at all. Have you ever said that? To a spouse or a kid? To your job and calling? Has it ever been said back to you? It's like I don't even know you anymore. Maybe I never knew you. What are you doing? In Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind, the movie, the story centers around Joel and Clementine. They are a couple who were in love, but their love has caused them so much pain. They decide to undergo a procedure to erase memories of each other after the relationship ends. In universe, there exists a company called Lucana Inc., which offers a service that allows people to selectively erase memories they can find too painful to bear. And so after their bitter breakup, Clementine opts for the procedure to erase all memories of Joel. And in retaliation and heartbreak, Joel decides to do the same. That's what Hosea feels like. Israel severing its relationship with God. And it does hang for a second there. Maybe God severing his relationship with them. I never knew you. That's the message that God's saying to Israel. You never knew me. And the realization, maybe you're just this way and have always been this way and will always be this way. This is Israel. So God contemplates divorce through Hosea. Look at chapter 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare on this day as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, has conceived them in disgrace. She says, I will go after my lovers who give me food and my water, my wool, my linen, my olive oil, and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn brushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but hear this, but never catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. And then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at the first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. Harken back to what Georgia said last week. I will ruin her vines, her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket of wild and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the day she burnt incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. Y'all, this is us. We put on a new wedding dress, like Derek Webb says, and run down the aisle, and we do it again and again and again. Now, of course, in the story of Israel, this is pointing to Israel's exile, to God letting Israel go, to setting his affection on the southern tribe, Judah. Hear God in his seeming pain and loss. And yet, God knows us, and he will not forget us. Look at the rest of chapter 2. He knows what we pursue. He knows why and how we pursue it. He knows that we won't stop, even if our pursuit and love is unrequited. And yet, he continues to press in love. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth and as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No other lovers on her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge me the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies. They will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to no one, to the one I called, not my loved one. And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. This is the faithful love, the stubborn love, the careful and tender love of our God. This is what He's like. God has bought us while we were stripped bare and up for sale. The bidding starts $2, $6, $8, and then comes the voice, our husband's voice. What is he doing here? Why would he do this? Is it payback, revenge for my unfaithfulness? Going once, going twice, sold to her husband. And he comes, and he covers her shame, and speaks tenderly to her. I want to dwell with you. You are not a slave, but you are my wife. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Hosea paying the price, the emotional price, the financial price, the price of forgiveness. How could God do this? Well, all of this leads us to Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom, the bridegroom who goes to the marketplace in spite of all your going after other lovers, in spite of you having children that aren't yours, in spite of your betrayal after betrayal. I will buy you back. You will be mine again. We will build a life together. And I will pay the cost for making this true. I will pay the financial cost, the social cost, the emotional cost, because I love you. In Christ, I do this. He doesn't just do it like that. Remember the story of the prodigal son as he waits for his son in a far-off country and sees him and runs to him and covers him and gives him a ring and throws him a party. This is the faithful love of our Father. And He is the vine. He engrafts us into Himself. We are the new Israel, the people of God, grafted into Him, the vine. Out of Him we produce fruit. Out of all of that union comes the future promise of glory and resurrection to which Hosea speaks there at the end of chapter 2. Laura Larkin says this, one-way love, one way, not two ways. One-way love is freely given. It's offered apart from any hinging request or desire. There is no one, no or else, or and to one-way love. There is no or else or and to one-way love. It is simply one way and it's relentless. One-way love stands firm because it expects nothing back. One-way love is not turning a blind eye to faults and failures, but the overarching, overreaching statement that cuts through those faults and failures and declares to us lovable when we frankly are not. This love declares yes when everything else declares no. One-way love is gospel love, the love of God, the love demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. It's a stubborn love. It's a pursuing love. It's a love that offers life through sacrificial love. That's the love of our God. Father, the love of our God as our husband, the love of our God as the vine. And so what do we do with that? Well, Hosea ends with one verse. Most commentators believe that it's a verse that someone else adds to the end of the book, in chapter 14, verse 9, it says, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. In Eternal Sunshine, Joel's memories of Clementine are erased. And the audience is then taken on a journey inside Joel's mind, experiencing his memories of their relationship in reverse order from their breakup back to the moment they first met. As Joel relives these moments, he realizes he doesn't want to forget Clementine. And he begins to fight against the procedure attempting to preserve the memories of their love. Beloved, this is us. The call for us to remember and to walk in them. To remember the love of our husband God, our father God, our gardening vine God. Jesus is his name. And to walk in the memory of that. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us. You have loved us. Even when we have been unfaithful. We pursue all sorts of things in this life. Our lives are dedicated to so many things, so many other things. And yet each week we come to this table and you invite us back, a covenant renewal ceremony, to come forward with nothing in our hands we bring. We come open-handed to your body and your blood poured out for us. You as the host serving us, welcoming us, feasting with us, reminding us once again that you are our God and we are your people. And you call us to then keep covenant with you, to walk as the righteous do in the firm memory of your love for us. So help us today to remember and to not forget. Do your work in us. Help us to remember what you've done more than all that we've done. Let us give it all to you, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.